Well, you look at the title tonight of the message and it says debt-free. You say, well, I've got that taken care of. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with the debt-free you're thinking about with your finances. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." And Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." I love to study the life of Elisha. His ministry was marked by many miracles, one of which we're going to study here tonight. Notice verse 7 there again. He tells this particular widow, he says, "Now listen, you're going to pay your debts here." And then she comes to him and he gives the instruction. She did as said, and God performs a miracle. We're seated here tonight, maybe you're a person that you are financially debt-free, and that's wonderful. But I want you to know that every one of us tonight are debtors. If we're saved, Jesus on the cross, Clay played about just then, paid our salvation debt in full. But we have several other debts, and I want you to write down these texts. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. "I am a debtor both to the Jews and to the Greeks, both to the wise and to the unwise, for as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says that all believers, beginning with himself, have a debt to pay to lost people. We are commanded and we have a debt to share the gospel with lost people. The Bible also teaches that we as believers also have a debt to serve and to stewardship. I want you to write down Romans 13, and I want you to look at verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Now, some people have looked at Romans 13, 18, 8, and said, we're not to owe any man anything. Now, I realize the Bible says that the borrower is a slave to the lender. What I'm sharing with you is there's some people that take this verse out of context, "owe no man anything," and say you should absolutely never have any debts. Most of us would have never had a home without a mortgage. Isn't it a great day when you sign on to your first mortgage? And it's a glory hallelujah when you write the last check. I recall paying for my first car for cash, but my second one came with a coupon book. When I think of coupon, I think of discounts. But this was for $102.35 a month for 3 years. And now I see signs where people are financing their cars for 72 months. Are you for real? A car debt is not really a debt until you fail to have enough money to make a payment. "Owe no man anything," look what he says here, "except to love one another." We owe service to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we owe service to lost people. So my duty with you, your duty with me, is we are to love one another. So we have a debt to soul winning. We got a debt to service. But then we look a little bit further. We also have a debt of stewardship. Honor the Lord in Proverbs with the first fruits of your increase. Malachi talks about, can a man rob God? Yes, he can rob him with his tithes and offerings. The tithe is the Lord's. You look at the book of Leviticus and it makes it very, very clear. Somebody wrote this. While giving above the tithe is a seed to sow, the tithe is a debt you owe. So when we give the tithe, we're paying our debt, not payment for our salvation. If we're born again, these are the debts that are never fully paid until the Lord takes us home to be with Him. So you got your soul winning, you got your service, and then you got your stewardship. So let's get back to the text here. There's been a death in the family in verse 1. The first word that I want you to write down off to the side, it's not in your outline, is the word desperation. This widow comes to Elisha, and notice that she says here, your servant, my husband, is dead. It's important that you underscore your servant. Talking to Elisha, talking to a prophet. She is the wife of the sons of the prophets. Her husband was a seminary student. You know what it made this even worse? He didn't leave her anything, because seminary students rarely have any money. They rarely have anything at all. They might have a church that's allowing them to have a preaching experience. I had several friends who pastored small churches while they were in seminary, and they'd make $75 or $100 a week. Oftentimes, it didn't pay for the gasoline to go to that country church and back. And you've heard the phrase and the quote before. In churches like that, they said, Lord, we'll keep him poor if you'll keep him humble. And that's what they did. So her husband was a seminary student. She was desperate. Lane and I were blessed in seminary. She was in her profession, working at St. Joseph Hospital in downtown Fort Worth. I had a job. I had a scholarship for books and all of my tuition. But we had friends that needed jobs and never went to work and went bankrupt. We had friends in seminary who had good jobs, but they had no idea how to manage their money. So here's a young man who dies, who's a seminary student, that leaves his wife nothing. No life insurance. He just leaves behind debt and the two children. Notice the debt that the family did owe in verse 2. You know, death in the family is going to bring expense. Today, when you go and plan, when you've had a death in your family, you're going to find out that the cheapest vault is about $750. The cheapest casket is about $1,500. The average funeral right now is $10,000 to $13,000. That does not count buying the cemetery plot where your lifeless body is going to be planted. And then it costs between $900 and $1,300 for somebody to open and close your grave. I beg people, either save and pre-plan for your funeral or leave your loved ones some life insurance. Don't leave them a burden. She was desperate because she's in debt, and she said, the creditor has come to take my two sons as indentured servants to pay off my husband's debt. She's already sold everything she had. She depleted her assets, and now she says the creditor is coming. So there's a debt in the family that caused the desperation. And the Bible says this is the reason that there was a sense of urgency. Now look in verse 1 again. The Bible says she came crying to the prophet. How many times have you had somebody who's either their spouse has gone to heaven or one of their children maybe killed in an accident, and they're sitting in front of you crying, and you have absolutely nothing that you know that would be proper to say. You have a ministry of presence. You're just receiving the brunt of their emotions. So there was a spirit of desperation in her life. She didn't have anywhere to turn. Every Sunday when we come here for a worship service, I am aware that there are people out in the congregation. I may not know their names, I may not know their situation, but they have reached the point of desperation. It can be their marriage, it could be with one of their children who is rebelling against all their Christian beliefs. But you've got to be aware of that when you're sharing the word of God. So here's a woman who's desperate because of a death and a debt in the family. Delaney had some close friends in another state. She's a retired school teacher. Her husband was in the real estate business. He contracted cancer, and over a 2-year period, he battled courageously. But then he died. They called me and asked if I would help with the funeral, and while we were on the phone, said, I need to talk with y'all. My husband did not save any money. There's no retirement. There's no life insurance. And he was self-employed, as problems with me being able to receive his Social Security. So there's a lady calling me in the 21st century, and she's got this emotion of grief going on here, but then there are debts, and there's no provisions for her, and her teacher's retirement would not be sufficient for her to pay her bills. Notice the description of her assets down in verse 2. He says, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. So there's two questions. Here it is when you're desperate. What do you need? And what do you have? And so she begins to share. Whether it's a need in your finances, whether it's a need in your spiritual life, always ask those two questions. What do you need? And what do you have? You may be like this lady. She said, well, I don't have anything. I've already sold everything. I've depleted all my resources. I'm at the end of my rope. I am in need of an urgent answer from God. God wanted her to see what she had, because he had something very important. She said, I don't have anything. But she thought for a moment and said, I have this little flask of oil. What was special about this oil? This was anointing oil, possibly an olive oil, that was used by the priest and the prophets to anoint people. This was not Crisco. This was not Wesson. This was not Quaker State. This is something that had a very high value. The anointing oil in the Old Testament is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God, a very sacred object. But I want you to see, also it had been a slighted object, because she had just overlooked it, and she may have kept it for sentimental reasons, because her husband had used that when he might be anointing someone while he was in training in seminary. But it was all she had. She didn't realize how important that was. Very important object. From that pot of oil, all the fullness of God to grow. And from that pot of oil, all her needs would be met. And she already had in her possession everything she needed, but she didn't realize it. So here's what God does. You know, God works in our life, and lots of times he brings us to the point of desperation. I read a book yesterday afternoon, and if you have a friend who is taking care of somebody with Alzheimer's, Jim Henry, who used to be pastor at First Baptist Church Orlando and a lady named Deb Terry have written a book entitled What Now? Took me an hour and a half to read that late yesterday afternoon. I'm going to start using it as a resource for people who are trying to help their parents or someone through dementia or Alzheimer's. And one thing about that book I noticed when I was reading is they took it all the way from the point of the diagnosis to being the caregiver to the legal side, the medical side, all the way to the grief process. One part early on, Jim Henry writes in there, the Alzheimer's has progressed and there's no short-term memory. And if you're Christian and you're a caregiver, you're saying, God, please heal my mom. God, please heal my dad. God can heal now. He can do anything he wants to. But he said most of the time, that dementia is slowed down slightly by medications, but finally they don't work, and you're into full-blown Alzheimer's. You're at a point of desperation. You're asking God for a miracle. Well, notice what God does after she comes to the point of desperation. The Bible says that we're complete in him, and if you're a believer and you have him, what else could you possibly need? And notice here the details of the preparation for a miracle. When you study where Jesus raised Lazarus, go back and read the details of that story. I never really paid much attention to it. Jesus came how many days late, did the people say? Jesus wasn't late, he was right on time. And he came like he did, so what would happen? God would get the glory. But there's something strange in that story of the raising of Lazarus, because when Lazarus approaches the tomb, there is a stone there. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus have the ability to just speak that stone out of the way? Absolutely. But you know what he did? He told the men that were standing there at the tomb, you roll the stone away. Why did he do that? He wanted those men there to make the necessary preparations, because the Lord Jesus Christ was about to perform a miracle, so God the Father could get the glory. And that's what God says to us. That's what God is saying to you. God's saying, do you need a miracle in your life? Do you need a miracle in your home? Do you need a miracle in your church? Get ready, sanctify yourselves, and begin to prepare. First thing you want to write down there is cooperation. Verse 4, go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Listen to this. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. The cooperation of this woman in verse 4, when you come in, shut the door upon you and the sons, and pour the oil into the vessels, and then set it aside. How much did she have? One flask. She's surrounded by all these vessels, and she did what God told her to do. Now, there are three things right here you might want to write down. You can make a devotional message out of this. Number one, her family was shut in. He said, shut yourself in. Number two, the oil is poured out. The oil is poured out. And number three, the vessels were filled up. The family being shut in is representing dependence on God. When you shut your family into your house, you've locked out distractions, you've locked out guests, you've locked out your neighbors. In this situation, it was to be total focus on God to meet their needs. Now notice the obedience here. Then go inside, shut the door behind you, dependent, and your sons, pour oil in the jars, and each is filled, put it to one side. The oil was poured out. It's all she had in the world. God said, pour it out. She's got dependence. Well, I want you to know, pouring all the oil out represented obedience. She had to pour the oil out, and she poured it. God blessed her obedience, and the vessels began to be filled up. And that, of course, is a picture of faith. Believe in God and trust in God, praying in faith. You have that for which you pray. God meets you at the point of expectancy. As she poured it out, notice those vessels were filled up. I found something that's just absolutely wonderful, pastoring all these years, about trusting God and serving God and ministering to other people. I've enjoyed through the years being a carrier pigeon. Ted's one. Richard's been one. People in your church will notice there's a need in somebody else's life, and they'll call you up. They say, I need to come by and see you a minute, and they'll walk in, and they'll either have money in an envelope, or they have some material gift, or keys to a car, or something like that for a single mom, and they'll look at you and say, look, I want you to go meet this need, and I don't want you to tell the person where it came from. I love doing that, just a carrier pigeon. But here's what I've learned about people. People who give to meet a need never seem to run out of resources. The Bible says in the New Testament, if we give, He will reload. He will replenish us. No matter how much you give financially, no matter how much you give of yourself, no matter how much service you give, no matter how much ministry you give, you never run out. When you call to be the fast pastor of your first church, Wednesday nights and Sunday nights get here that fast. And when you first start preaching, if you think it's bad now, you should have heard it back in 1981. It will keep you awake at night. God, give me a message. God, Sunday morning is coming. I've got to visit 5 hospitals today. I need to be studying. I don't need to be praying over my church members at the hospital. The doctors and nurses will take care of them. And then there's those times you're dry as a powder house. You read all the scripture you want to, and you just, nothing's impressed on your heart. But I had a preaching professor that looked at us one day and said, now boys, if you'll make sure you read your Bible every day, you'll never run out of material for your sermons. That's pretty simple. You say, it can't be done. Well, partner with God and watch Him work. Now notice the next thing, the development of the miracle in verse 6 and 7. When the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. He says, there's not a jar left. And then the oil started overflowing. She went and told the man of God, Elisha. He said, go sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Write this down. Number one, there was enough oil to pay the debts. Isn't that amazing how God shows up just on time with the resources that we need? And then number two, not only for her debts, there's enough money for her desires. And then there was enough oil for their dependents. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God still could provide for your debt? If He could provide for your desires and your dependents? Yes, He does. But you see, we've got to prepare ourselves to receive miracles. How do we do that? Well, spirit-filled life, led life, stay in the Word of God. But I think one of the ways that we prepare ourselves is to always be paying our debt of soul winning, stewardship, and service. What does the Old Testament say? He who goes forth spreading and sowing the seed, that's the gospel, with tears shall do what? Reap a harvest. And then we go over here to stewardship. What do we find in Malachi 3:10 and 11? Bring all the tithes in the storehouse. And then what'll happen? It's the only place you can test God. It's the only place in the Bible, in the Old New Testament, we can test God. He says he will fill up your barn so much that that will be overflowing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean money? Maybe. Does that mean your health? Maybe. Does that mean God's going to bless your children? Maybe. I don't know what God's going to do, but he says that if you do this, I'll bless you. And then if we give service to God by loving one another like Christ loves us, he uses us as encouragers, and he sends us encouragement just at the time we need it. God meets our needs and fills the vessels. He said, go and buy as many vessels as you can get. What limits does God place on our church? When I go to meetings with the state, Georgia Baptist Convention, people saying, how can we get back people back worshiping together? We're not seeing people saved. Our numbers are down. You know what limits our churches and our growth is our lack of expectation. We don't expect people are going to be saved. People have such hard hearts now. Why share the gospel? We don't expect people to come back. If we did, we'd be on the phone and writing notes and doing some other things to encourage people to come back. God meets us at the point of our expectancy. If this lady had had 10,000 vessels, the Lord would have overrun every one of them. And notice the oil didn't stop coming until they stopped bringing the vessels. The Bible says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. We're the only ones that can limit God. God will not limit us because it delights him to bless us. Now I've got a verse I want you to carry to your dentist. Everybody with me now? Don't you love to go to the dentist? Here it is, Psalm 81 verse 10. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Don't you like that? Aren't you glad the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think? Open your mouth, and I will fill you with blessings. Problem is, we don't believe God. Jesus came on two blind men one day. And here's what he said. Here's your King James for those who think that's the only inspired version. According to your faith, so be unto you. It's two blind men. God doesn't operate with fortune and fame. He operates by faith. If you have the Spirit of God in your life, then your need can already be met. And all we have to do is trust him. Debts, desires, and dependence. Many of you have read about Elizabeth Elliot. She said she remembered when she was growing up during the Depression, she had a little brother named Tom. She said during the Depression, toys were rare. So she said, my mom and dad had paper bags that they would go and try to find groceries. And you know what happened when we used to have paper bags? We always have a cabinet or a drawer where we keep our paper bags. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Some of you are nodding your head right now. Mama always had a place where we saved all those paper bags. Well, that's what Elizabeth Elliot's little brother Tom was allowed to play with. That was his toys. He could play with them in the floor as long as he wanted to, but the deal was he always had to put them back in the cabinet or back in the drawer. Well, Elizabeth said one day he pulled out all the paper bags and he was playing with them in the floor. And she said, Dad went to the piano and he began to play. And Tom, he was just smiling so big, and he just got up and left his toys. And his daddy was playing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. He ran into the living room. Mom yelled at Tom and said, get back in here and put these toys up. Now, if you're a mama, listen to his response. But mama, I don't want to put those bags up right now. I want to sing Jesus Loves Me with Dad. Isn't that a good excuse to leave things strode out in a room? And the dad stopped playing right where he was. And you know, when your parent's about to have a teaching moment with you, somehow you get flush and you feel faint or overheated, just whichever way you're wired. And he said, her daddy looked at Tom and he taught him a profound truth. He said, it's good to sing Jesus Loves Me, but he said, it's no good to sing Jesus Loves Me when you're disobeying your mother. And here's what he said. He went on to explain, the highest form of worship is obedience. We can all see ourselves in Tom, because we've had our times when we'd rather sing than obey. We got a debt and we're desperate. And all of a sudden there's an urgency about all this. And we're not preparing ourselves for God to meet our need or perform that miracle. So obey God, pay your debts. Financial, material, spiritual. And like this widow woman, watch God bless. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. And Lord, thank you for meeting our needs just like you did for this little widow lady. Thank you for preserving this story through thousands of years so we can learn to live a life by faith. Just very simple. We make it complicated lots of times when we're not following the principles that you want us to obey, so we'll be prepared to receive the blessings you want to shower us with in this life. Thank you for those who are faithful to come on Wednesday night, be a part of this Bible study. Thank you for our little Awanas. Pray they'll be discipled and more be saved. Thank you for those in our youth group and those who teach them. Thank you that many of them are getting saved and discipled. Pray that choir rehearsal will be a worship service tonight. Give us witness opportunities. If you linger during the remainder of this week, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.